Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. I'm going to encourage you to continue to be in prayer for everybody. We still have family groups that are out due to COVID and flu. Flu's back, but anyway. But in the world we live in today, you know, families are just staying home just because. And so we need to continue to lift up everyone. We're in a time of fasting and prayer, and so it's a good time to do that. Throw it up there on the screen, the fundraiser. We are at 100% as of today. And I want to thank everyone that's given and, you know, give honor where there's. There's several of you who really stepped up and gave pretty equally some total amounts together and got us to where we needed to be. All, get this, what I love, a month early from our goal. Is that God or is that God? Yeah. So we want to thank everyone who's given. I don't care if you gave a dollar. Thank you for giving. God will bless that dollar, I promise you, as you have given above the tithe and you have given an offering towards this. I just want to make you aware the last Sunday of February, we'll get some word out. We're going to need some help because on that Sunday, we got to clear this place out. And Aliette's going to start on the floors Sunday night, last Sunday of February. So we're going to have the floors done way before Easter. And so when you come in the following Sunday, that means if you do anything down here, the gate's going to be locked. Do not unlock it. If you walk in the door, Aliette has approval to throw something at you. This building is off limits for an entire week. So when you come in the next Sunday, we're going to have some beautiful, beautiful floors. When you come in next Sunday, that Sunday. As I've been doing, we're going to be standing in just a moment to honor God's word. As I stated before, there's just so much dishonor of God's word. And through this series, we've been standing and honoring God's word. But I do want to say something to these two teenagers here on the front row. For the scripture I'm going to read today, I broke out the first Bible I preached from. Matter of fact, I was going through, it's in such bad shape, it's falling apart. So if something falls out, just leave it. This is an old Bible. But just for y'all, I found notes in here. I was going through all my notes that I've written all through here. And I found y'all's names in my Bible when I was teaching you when you were in my Bible class in high school. So this Bible's old. Yeah, I'm older than the Bible. But I thought it was interesting. I was found all that, and I'm like, hey, man, this Bible's really old. It goes all the way back to their parents' time when I was teaching them. Yeah, but it was the first Bible I ever had when I started preaching, so it's an old Bible. This morning, as you stand, we're going to read God's Word and honor His Word this morning. I'm going to be reading from Psalms chapter 27, beginning at verse 13. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He would have fainted unless he what? Believed. Verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We are going to believe. Are we going to believe? Yes. We're going to believe. Yes. He would have fainted if he had not believed what? In the goodness of his Father. You serve a good, good Father. In this series, we've been unpacking truths that will help you not be shaken in a world that's being shaken. Even when your world's being shaken. And what have we learned? We need to believe that our God is a good God. Through eyes of faith and words of faith, we're going to see the goodness, the greatness, and the faithfulness of God to fulfill the promises that He has made all of us. And that they're going to become our reality. I just gave you a revelation on how not to faint. Believe that your Father's good. And stop being the voice of reason. Because it pushes back against faith. Let's don't get too excited. Let's don't want a big letdown. Don't want to get too disappointed. Disappointment's disappointment. But I'm going to go for the sky. And I'm going to keep going for it until I have my promise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father God, for your word. You put that in there so that we would be reminded, not only are you good, but we need to trust you and believe you. And we need to take courage and we need to have patience in our waiting, because you're a God who's faithful to the promise. And your timing is perfect. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the Old Testament, we have a gentleman named Jacob. One that God put his hand on. This man had a bunch of sons. But he had one son that he favored above all the others, and it was the youngest one. His name was Joseph. He favored him so much that he made him a very special coat when he turned 17. When he was 17, his father gave him a coat of many colors. And if you study back and look at how this was put together, it was an expensive coat. He didn't give any of the other sons this expensive coat. He gave the youngest son, when he turned 17, this expensive coat of many colors. It was long sleeve, went all the way down almost to the ground. And he gives it to this youngest son. So Joseph is probably feeling like, you know, life is good. It's like really good. Not only that, Joseph is having dreams. And they're from God. And God's speaking to his future. And he's having dreams that he's going to be this powerful leader. Matter of fact, his own family is going to have to serve him in a way, and he's going to be their ruler and their overseer. And the only problem Joseph was making was that he was sharing these dreams, and he had a little bit of bragging going along with sharing these dreams, which wasn't good. But life was good for Joseph. I mean, he probably looked around and said, you know what? I don't even have to go with all the animals with my brothers to Shechem, where they were at this time, where they're feeding the animals. I don't even have to do that. I get to just hang out here with Dad, and life is good. And then his dad said, I want you to go to Shechem, and I want you to go check on your brothers, and I want you to come back and report back to me. Now, this morning, we're going to live the scriptures. Joseph is on his way in. His brothers recognize who he is, and Reuben, being the oldest and leader of that bunch, is influencing the rest of them about doing something when Joseph arrives. Now let's pick up the story in Genesis chapter 37, verse 23. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. Then they grabbed him and threw him into a cistern. And then we just kind of plow through the next part of this verse. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Now let's live the scriptures. Joseph just had a suddenly that went bad. Everything's been positive. Now all of a sudden he's facing a suddenly that's gone negative. This cistern, on average, they were 12 feet deep. What did it say they did with him? Threw him into the cistern. What kind of condition would you be in if I threw you in a cistern that was 12 feet deep? With no water in it. Let's get the picture of what just happened to Joseph. It's a miracle that he survived the fall. Because you can die falling 3 feet, 4 feet off a ladder. I got a friend sitting in here right now that likes to roll off roofs. I won't point any fingers. And he's smiling and still here. It's God. Come on now. It's God. He gets thrown into this thing and he's still alive. I bet Reuben was upset. Now what are we going to do with him? That's what they said. Well, now what? That didn't work out real well. Let's understand how negative his day just became, okay? Everything's great. And now it's gone negative on him. Suddenlies are like a coin, like a quarter right here. Suddenlies have negative and positives. You can have a suddenly that's positive. You can have a suddenly that's negative. But let me use the football thing here to draw us to a truth. In football, when they flip the coin, the team that's going to call it, the team that wins, that's a what? A positive. The team that loses, it's perspective on whether or not it's a negative or a positive. If they look at it that they won the toss and they've decided to receive, if they score in the first drive, we're in trouble. Just things just went negative. If it's a tight game and they choose to kick off first, they're going to get the ball back, be the first ones to get it in the second half, and hopefully this isn't a tight game, because if they drive the field and score, we're in trouble. But the reality is there's four quarters, and anything is possible. All is not lost because you lose the coin toss. Let me declare to you, all is not lost because you've just faced a negative. In the kingdom of God, in a sense, there's four quarters, and all things are possible with God. We've got to make a decision. Am I going to get my expectations up the moment something happens and say, this may be my present circumstances, but let me tell you what I'm going to believe God for. I'm going to get my expectations up. I'm not going to be here very long. This whole thing's about to turn around. Because I got four quarters, and all things are possible with God. Joseph survives the fall, gets sold into slavery, and what did God do? He fulfilled the promise that he gave Joseph, and Joseph became a great ruler, and his family had to bow before him. What are the promises God has given you? What are the promises God's given NEC? We have to not bow in the middle of a negative, but yet arise and trust God. As Rochelle said last week, don't speak faith on this side and run over here and wring your hands and destroy what you just said. There's four quarters, and all things are possible with God. God kept his promise, even though he was going through a suddenly that was negative. What the enemy wants us to believe is in the moment of your suddenly negative, your God is not faithful. And if he was a good God, why are you going through this? Do we live in a fallen world? We do. We're at war. In a spiritual sense. As I say, life will come at you at 225 miles an hour. And I'm way off my message right now. God is trying to get us to get our feet sealed and not quit and not give up. There's four quarters, and all things are possible. Get a new perspective on what's going on around you. God is faithful, and I choose to believe. We're going to believe. I'm going to share this morning, if I can get to them, four essential steps. Now, part of this may feel like a review as we end this series. I'm going to say it again. This series is as important as the series I did just prior to COVID. A series on transition. This is a series that you need to keep going back to and listening to. And we all have the time in a week to go listen to the messages. We just got to decide to stop the excuses and just do. This is one of those series that you're not going to get it all one time. You're going to have to listen to it more. If you're a note taker, great, because you can go back and look at those notes. Rochelle and I spoke at a conference, and the other speakers that were speaking, I took notes. I got all kinds of notes that I've been just poring over. Why? Because I want it to get where? In here. I'm going to give you four essential steps this morning on how not to be shaken in a world that is being shaken. I'm going to give you four essential steps that will help you when you face a sudden negative moment. Things that will help you, help all of us. Number one, it's going to feel like a little bit of a review, is take courage. When we take courage, we're saying, I'm going to be steadfast under, using the word under challenging circumstances. Got some challenging circumstances? You're going to have to take courage and be steadfast. Now, steadfast, when you define that, it means to be constant and firm. One of the things I like is the old word, not fickled. But there's another word in the defining of steadfast that gets my attention, not wavering. And when I hear the word not wavering, I hear the words of James, Jesus' brother, when he is speaking about not wavering. In James chapter 1, verse 6, I'm going to read from the Amplified, only it must be in faith that he asks, with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the blowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither. Don't you love that? Hither and thither. And tossed by the wind. We saw Peter get out of the boat. And Peter got his eyes off Jesus, got his eyes on the what? The winds and the waves, and began to waver. And he said he began to sink. He didn't just hit the bottom of the water. He just began to slowly sink because it says he made it to Jesus. Did you ever think about the fact that they both went back to the boat together, so he walked on the water with Jesus back to the boat? I just preached a message right there. Keep your eyes on Jesus and what you're facing. Jesus, you're going to connect, and Jesus is going to carry you to your promise. He's going to carry you to your promise. It's about not wavering. Don't hesitate. Don't doubt. Don't be this voice of reason that says, well, we got to make sure everybody didn't get too excited. Get excited. Get excited. Because it's a whole lot easier if things don't go exactly what you thought to get excited next week. You're going to start increasing your faith and going, you know what? I refuse to give up. I'm going to have this. I'm just going to press further. I'm going to get my expectations even higher. I don't care what anybody says. They can go over here and have their party over here of doubting and unbelief. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to party hardy that my God at some point, someday, is going to give me exactly what he said he's going to give me, because he's a good father. He's a good father. What did we learn about courage in one of the messages about courage? Well, in the New Testament Greek word, the word theros means, translating the word courage, is confidence. Do we have confidence in the promises of God? Do we have confidence in God that if I face a negative, that my God is a good father, my God will move me through this, my God will not leave me alone in this, my God will turn this thing around, because there's four quarters and everything is possible with God. Woo-hoo! Do I have the confidence to step out of the boat? Pin truth, courage, having confidence that God will help me persevere and withstand difficulty. Confidence that my God is going to be with me every step, and it's going to change. Number two, be expectant. Be expectant. Did you know expectancy is the breeding ground for encounters with your suddenly that is good? Expectation is the breeding ground for encounters with the goodness of God to fulfill His promises. Expectation. Voice of reason is not breeding grounds for that. Of the three words that are used to translate expectant or expectancy or expectation, there is one I find is one of the most interesting Greek words, is protokal. Protokal. I'm thinking, I got a whole nother translation for that one. It's called protokal, and here's what it means. To look forward toward what will probably occur. Decision time. What are you going to believe is going to occur? Come on. What are you going to look forward towards and believe that's going to happen? This translation is telling me I have a decision to make. Am I going to look forward and toward that it's probably going to go bad? Or am I going to say, no, it's going to end up good? Are you with me? That's what the translation of the word is. The translation is drawing a line saying, you must make the right decision. What is probably going to occur? Well, circumstances say this thing's going south in a handbasket, and it's all going to crumble, and it's just going to be a bad year. Wrong way to speak. My circumstances tell me this, but I am going to look forward, and I'm going to move towards this occurring versus that. That's faith. Are you with me? The translation is drawing basically a line in the sand for us to make a decision. I've said this for years, I'm going to say it again, I put it real bold in my notes. Expect God to do the unexpected good in your life. Expect God to do the unexpected good. Expect it. Stop not expecting it. Yeah, but you don't. No, I do. We all go through stuff. And we all go through stuff that affects us. Wherever we're at. But we have to make a decision. Are we going to believe? Will we believe? And we're going to leave these in front of us until we what? Believe. Kenton, that does our banners, who used to be a church planner, asked me, he said, that's all you want? I said, that's all we need. That's all we need. Give you another backstory to another story. Paul and Silas, they're preaching the gospel. Things are going well. People are getting saved. And one particular young lady's fixing to have the greatest deliverance of her life. She's working for all these people, and they use her to in a demonic way to tell people their fortunes and all these different things. And now this demon in her recognizes Paul and Silas and the God that's in them and goes around and is harassing them. And finally, Paul, I was surprised he had so much patience. And Paul turns around, casts this demon out of her. I bet you him and Silas were high-fiving with everybody else. Went, man, what a great day. This girl's free. She's excited. I mean, let's go find the nearest place we can so we can go have a cherry limeade. We just saw a massive miracle. The spirit of divination is now cast out of her and she's set free. But that's not what happened. They're doing good. And all of a sudden, they take hold of them. And if you read the scriptures, they stripped them and beat them with rods. Their day went from high-fiving and cherry limeades to, what? We ain't got no clothes on and they're beating us. Would you call that a negative moment? Then they throw them in prison. Did it get worse? Yes, it did. Now let's go to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And around midnight, Paul and Silas gave up. Around midnight, Paul and Silas said, let's don't get our expectations too high. No. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. I can just imagine their prayers. Your Father, you're a good Father. You're going to get us out of this. You're just, you know, we don't know how, but you'll do it. You're good. You've done so many different things through the years. We're not going to land on what's happened today. We're going to land on all the good you've done. I can hear it. Paul talks about it in his writings. And singing hymns to God. Do you think they were hymns of, oh, woe is me? Nope. Because it says, and the other prisoners were listening. They're in the prison. Do you think they want something negative being sung? No, they're listening. This is good stuff. I'm feeling better already. And I hadn't eaten in a long while. Nobody comes and helps me in the prison. Did you know when you're in prison, unless family or someone came and brought food and clothing and different things to you, you got nothing? Go study how it really was. No telling what the condition of some of these prisoners were. Paul and Silas, man, they're praying and singing, shackled to the ground. Verse 26, suddenly, there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. Now, if I'm one of the prisoners, let's look at the scripture. I'm one of the prisoners, I'm going, it's their fault. It's Christians' fault. They always cause trouble. No, if Christians would do what they're supposed to do, hang on to me for just a moment. Just hang in here with me. If we would really all get together and do what we're supposed to do, we could shake the foundation of this nation. And that was free. And it says, all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Suddenly. Because what? They believed in their Father would take care of them and get them out of there. And I love what Paul did. You know, the jailer's ready to kill himself. Don't harm yourself. We're all still here. If I was one of those prisoners, I'd be going, I'm not going to be here very long. I'm out of here. What does that tell me? The presence of God was so heavy in the place that the prisoners, these heathen prisoners, could not leave. And then Paul gets to preach to all of them. Now, we would all say, that was a negative thing. Did God flip that into a positive win-win? Yes, he did. There's four quarters, and anything's possible with God. God can turn anything around. We may all be facing negative suddenlies at different seasons in our lives, but we got to stand with expectations. I like to say we got to have our eyes wide open. Eager to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. We got to get our anticipation up. And the reason we don't get it up is because when we can't, then we've got our focus on the negative. And we got to get our focus on the truth. Got to get our focus on the truth. Got to get out of the boat and keep our eyes on Jesus. Thomas. I may not even get to part 3 and 4 today. Thomas. Holy Spirit just keeps telling me. Thomas. We've made fun of him because he's who? Doubting Thomas. Jesus has appeared after he's come out of the tomb. He's appeared to different disciples and some of them as groups, but Thomas isn't there. Thomas still won't believe. Said, I can put my hand in his side and touch the holes in his hands and da-da-da-da-da. Jesus appears before him and says, okay, do those things. And we land there and we say, man, what an amazing story of getting his attention. Now, I see something more. It's the last five words of that moment, what Jesus says to him and to the rest of them. And it's those five words I want to share today in John 20, verse 27. Do not disbelieve, but believe. The word of the Lord today is, do not disbelieve, but believe. I'm going to say it again. The word of the Lord today is, do not disbelieve, but believe. That's the word of the Lord today to all of us. Next is to be faithful, even in the storms of life. Don't check out. Don't become inconsistent. Don't fall off the wagon because you're facing something. Matter of fact, that's when we should dig our heels in. We should always be going deeper. But now, man, I am going to dive deeper, and the enemy's going to wish he never touched me. We've got to be faithful, even in the storms of life. There's a very clear definition of faithful in the Dictionary of Bible Themes. I'm going to read all of it, not a portion of it. Commitment to a relationship with God, seen in that loyalty, devotion, and service, which is a reflection of God's own faithfulness. Do we want God to be faithful to us? Then we need to be faithful to what He's calling us to do. We need to be faithful as Christians to be faithful to each other and to hang out with each other. Is He faithful? We need to be faithful, even when we're going through things. Scripture points to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ as an example for believers. Now, I'm going to make the declaration again. My goal, ministry goal, no, life goal, in fulfilling my destiny to God, has five parts, now six. That I am hopeful that my children will say at the end of my life. Number one, He never gave in and He never quit in the storms of life. He contended for the gospel of Jesus Christ at all costs in the middle of the storms of life. He contended for the vision that God gave him for NEC and would not allow anyone to hijack it in the middle of the storms of life. He loved well in the storms of life. He forgave even better in the middle of the storms of life. And number six, and He served others well in the storms of life, even those who caused scars. Even those who caused scars. Because we can allow that storm to live forever. And we got to bring that storm to an end. The enemy hates it when we serve those that we think have wronged. I mean, the enemy's like, man, why'd you do that for? You just ruined everything. Yeah, for you, but not for me. I'm free. Do you hear me? I'm free. I'm free. And when you're free, it's easier to have expectations that bring about all of the promises. Let me tell you another reason we need to be faithful, even in the storms of life, because you know what? You may be one moment away from a Cornelius suddenly. In a moment that it looked like NEC was going to go away, I get a phone call, a number I don't recognize, and the Holy Spirit says, you better pick that up. In the middle of what was becoming a negative, we have four quarters in this negative, and everything is possible, and God provides a building. God provides a building. I want you to understand the significance of that, because Rochelle and I know church planters who are no longer church planters. Churches are gone. Understand the significance of what God did. I'm going to talk about it in a moment. Cornelius experience. I had a Cornelius experience. Colin had a Cornelius experience in the hospital when he had COVID. What is the Cornelius experience? Let's look at it. Acts chapter 30. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. And Cornelius said, this is now the fourth day since about this time I was observing the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, a prayer in my lodging place. Suddenly, a man stood before me in dazzling apparel. Listen to what he says. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and hearkened to. And your donations to the poor have been known. and persevered before God. So that he heeds and is about to help you. Trust God. Believe God. Keep your faith in God. Keep your focus on God. Keep your eyes on Jesus in the middle of the storm. And you can have a Cornelius moment where suddenly he shows up. You heard Colin's testimony. He showed up. I'd like to have been there and watch that thing go in front of Colin like, whoa. Do you want a Cornelius moment? Don't quit. And we say this loosely, but let's say it. Just believe. Just believe. Number four, be tuned in. What am I talking about? God speaks. We need to be listening because he's not speaking every now and then. He is constantly speaking, and we need to get tuned in to his frequency. And God speaks in moments you least expect it. But if you have not made this everything, you may not know when he's speaking unexpectedly. You got to know his voice. You got to stay tuned in. And I'm going to say something in a minute. And I don't know nothing. I really don't. So don't sit back and say, I hope, well, somebody must have told Pastor something. No, don't even let the enemy take you there. Are you with me? Boy, he's prepping this. Something big's coming. Yeah. You have to discern the four voices. I've told you about this before. We've taught on it here many times. You've got to know your voice. You've got to know the deceiver's voice. You've got to know others' voices. I know all of us have friends and people we look up to, but sometimes their voice is not the right voice. And you need to know the Father's voice above all voices. You must be in the Word. And now, I plow. We must stop turning God into a crisis God. That the only time we seek him, the only time we really get serious is when I'm in a crisis. Here's the problem. You are still frustrated because you don't know his voice. And you're desperately hoping to hear his voice. And you're desperately hoping that he'll do something. But he may be speaking, but you can't hear him because you're not been in communication with him. Because the only time we get serious is when I'm going through something. We should never live that kind of life. We need to live a life that's in front of him always. So that when we do face a negative, we hear his voice like that. I've had people look me right dead in the eye and say, that's what he's for. He's for our crises. I don't need him until I have a crisis. No, brother and sister, you need him every moment of every day of your life until he comes back or you go home. We can't hear him in the middle of the negative that's just suddenly happened because we haven't been communing with him on a regular basis. And so we're frustrated. I have people come to me hurting. I said, I can't, God's not speaking. I can't hear God. And I begin to talk to them and I'm working with them, and trying to help them, encourage them. And then I find out they have no real devotional life. They've just got bunches of excuses why they don't do it. Now let me lay this other plow on the ground and plow a little bit. We got to stop the excuses and stop letting the enemy rob us from the most important part of our life, relationship with him. We got to stop so that we can get through the negatives that do come. We got to stop letting the enemy rob us of the most valuable time. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. What's the key word? Be still. Be still. You've got to be still. And the larger the negative I face, the more still I am. Did you hear that? The more still I am. I'm trying to help you. But it's because I know how to be still, because I practice it regularly. Are you with me? You got to practice the presence of God. If you have to, put another chair at the dining room table and don't let anybody sit in it. And when somebody says, why is that chair there? Because the Father's here. You're practicing the presence of God. You say, well, that's crazy. No, it's not. If that's what you've got to do, do it. Do it. Have you ever read all the things the prophets did? Now, what they did was crazy. Embarrassing. I'm glad I didn't live back then. Me and God would have been having some real conversations about some stuff. Penn Truth, we must step out of the traffic and take a long look into the Word of God above everything else. I've said this before, what we value we'll make sacrifices for, correct? We've got to value the Word. That's why we've been standing, because the Word is not being valued. It's just one thing in our life, and if I don't have anything else to do, I'll make it a priority. What we value, we will sacrifice time, money, and family to do it. Matter of fact, if family don't want to come along with me, I'm going to go. I don't care what they think, because we value it so much. Jesus, I won't go into everything Jesus said, but he said, you know, if you can't hate your brother and sister, mother and dad, you know, what he was making a point was, you got to love me more than anything and everything. I'm trying to help you get through those negative moments, and they come. But just because it's come does not mean that your God has decided you can't have your promise. No. You will have your promise. You know why? Because you're going to believe what God said. Okay, I said it for you. Okay? If you're not ready to say it, I said it for you. You're going to believe. Let me share my closing statement this morning. Are you ready for your suddenly? That happens instantly, quickly, all at once, unexpectedly. Let me say it again. Are you ready for your suddenly? That happens instantly, quickly, all at once, unexpectedly. That's not good enough. Are you ready for your suddenly? That happens instantly, quickly, all at once, unexpectedly. Okay. Maybe we're going to see some stuff by the end of the week. I'm serious. You need to get excited and be vocal about getting in agreement, because some of you have got some large promises. Some of you may consider yours small, but I'm going to tell you what. It's significant to God because He made it to you, and it's going to be very important when it manifests. Sean and I are believing for some things. It's large. God's made us some large promises. There's some things going on. Oh, my. Oh, my. But guess what? We ain't quitting. Because you know why? Because my God has proven He is faithful. He is faithful. I'm not going to stand up here and say all of this if we're not living it and facing it ourselves. That would be unfair. We have to do the same thing. But I'm going to tell you what, when we all do it together, we shake the foundations. Things can change in a day, in an hour, in a moment, and your promise can become your reality while the world around you is shaking. With that said, reviewing this series and the steps we take in the days, weeks, months ahead are vital to your promises, our promises. Don't make this a one-time series that you go, that was great, that was good, what's next? There's some good stuff coming. But this is our foundational message for the entire year. And we need to make a priority on this series. And if you don't know what the promises are that we're believing for, we're not going to go back over them again. They're in part one. Pastor Rochelle and I got up here and told you what they were. Won't take you 30 minutes to go listen to them. Are you ready for your suddenlies? Then stand up and let's get ready to receive our sudden, unexpected good. You ready for some sudden, unexpected good? I am, because there's four quarters. And all things are possible. All things are possible. Except for the Dallas Cowboys with four quarters. Except for the four quarters. Somebody, they must have all got an agreement. There's no hope here. Yeah, Chiefs are still it. Yeah. Ralph and I have been rooting for the Chiefs since the 60s. So, you know, we just told how old we are. So anyway, there's four quarters. But here's what I love about God's four quarters. They're an ending. And he's just going to keep doing good. He's going to keep turning things around. You know why? Because he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Father, we stand today and we receive our sudden, unexpected good. We stand today and declare, as we land now at the end of this series, we believe we shall see the goodness, the greatness, and the faithfulness of our God to manifest and make our reality the promises you have given to us. And we decree and declare that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We got something special we're going to do. Pastor Rochelle comes up. I'm going to ask the elders to come up. Matt to come up. Brenda, if you want to stand beside him. I'm about to do something. It's kind of one of those deals where, you know, you're just going to have to hear what I'm about to say. Matt is running for office, goes to our church. He's running for precinct judge. I'm standing here today not to talk about either side. I'm going to talk to you about truth. And we need to have an ear to hear the truth. Because of this man, there's an entire family serving God today and prospering. When Omar had to stand before this judge, and the compassion and love and the care this man has gave him options of what he could do. One of those options was to come hang out with us. And he got saved, brought his brother, brought his sister, and now they all serve God. He helped that whole family, not just them, the parents. I'm going to tell you just one other story in the time we have. I walk into ABC Coffee Shop here in Mansfield, and this girl from behind the counter goes, "It's you!" College students all in the place, and they're all looking at me like, I guess he must have done something. She's going, "We better call the cops." I mean, the way she did it. She comes running around the counter, and, you know, and I'm like, I had to do my hands like this because she just leaped on me, put her hands around my arm, and goes, "Oh," you know. And I'm like, I don't know her. And she says, "You're the pastor of that church where Judge Hayes goes." And she said, "Let me tell you what Judge Hayes did." She said, "I was so messed up. And my family was so messed up. Judge Hayes actually sowed grace to me and sent me to a place. I don't remember the name of it then, but you sent her somewhere. Because she was doing so bad and all these things she was doing. And she said, I want you to know, and when I see him, I'm going to tell him. Because he was the judge, I now serve Jesus. I'm in college. This is my last day here because I got a really good job. And my home is now peaceful." I could tell you story after story after story after story. Let me tell you why we need to pray and believe God put this man back in office. Because the next generation needs a judge like this. There are families that need a judge like this. And we're ready to receive all these kids again. which aren't being sent into an environment like this anymore, if they're being sent. I'm believing God for the next generation. What about you? I'm believing God for families to be whole and healed like her family, like Omar's family. We need people like this in office that it gets beyond all of the junk and gets down to, how can I help change the next generation? And it goes, and the stories are just endless, really. I still run into people. They're not kids anymore, they're adults. You don't remember me, but you're that pastor. I'm always that pastor, you know. They don't know my name, but they know him, and they know he goes here. And you're that pastor. Let me tell you my story. I've lost. I can't even remember all the details of the stories I've heard. Would you join me as we believe for God to put the man in office that's going to change homes? Do you care about families and about the kids? I'm going to tell you what, when those kids come in here, they'll tell you. They could all line up, hundreds of them, line up here and tell you. And they all said it. Colin and them will testify to it. I've never felt so loved in this place. And y'all didn't care what I did. And some of it was pretty bad. You didn't care. You didn't ask. All you did was love me. Are you ready to receive some kids and love them again? I am. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lay hands on Matt Hayes, believing, God, that he's your man to be set in this office to bring revival to the families. He's not bashful at all about who he is on that seat. I'm believing God for this seat to be sealed in his name. And for families that are broken and hurting right now, we'll see love and grace and compassion in ways they've never even known it. And the Omars begin to increase 100-fold. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father, for giving him favor with God and man, giving him witty inventions and ideas of wisdom that will help him do what he needs to do. But most of all, God, I pray right now that every hindrance, every obstacle is being removed right now for him to hear your voice clearly as he moves forward. And we declare the seat being sealed in Jesus' name.